And so we're going to read tonight from Hebrews. We're going to call a little bit of an audible and start a little bit earlier so we get a larger section tonight. But beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, let's read together beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of their belief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we gather in your name today, pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to your voice, that we would be able to hear your Spirit working amongst us, and that he would be able to transform us through your word, which is living and powerful. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I don't know about any of you, but I am tired. I have the great privilege to be a stay-at-home dad from day to day. I homeschool my two youngest sons while I cart my oldest two children to and from various school events. And I know what it is to be tired. We're preparing for Christmas, this wonderful Advent season. I've been serving as a ruling elder in a church that has no pastor for the last 6 or 7 months. And it's been a wonderful joy for me, all of these things. In fact, I've brought upon myself most of them. But I know what it is to be tired. And so when your pastor first approached me about the opportunity to come and to preach, I was wondering, what is it that I can bring? It's an interesting task, that of pulpit supply, to come in to preach the word of God to people that you don't know. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your hearts, right? And oftentimes, we lean upon simple, succinct passages, things like the Psalms. But of course, Milan told me that in the evenings, you all have been going through the Psalms. And in pastor speak, that means stay away. I have plans, right? So I kind of snuck it in the back door here with Hebrews, because mostly what the author to the Hebrews is doing here is that he is preaching to his people. And he's doing it from Psalm 95. Right, we see quotations that begin tonight's passage, and it goes throughout. He references Psalm 95 over and over again. Now, Hebrews can be an intimidating book because there's so much we don't understand about it. We don't know who wrote it, first of all. So we can't go back and look at the life of, say, when we look at a letter from Paul. We can look at Acts and say, oh, this is where he was, and this is what he was doing, what he was thinking. But we don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And we don't know exactly what it was that they were struggling with. Sometimes Paul will tell us exactly what it was that was going on in the Corinthian church that he wanted to address. But we don't know exactly what it is to the Hebrews, but it does seem that this is almost a sermon written to people who had grown up in a Jewish faith, practicing all of the things that God had told his people to do. And yet they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard that no longer did they need to offer these things, that no longer did they need to keep the dietary laws that kept them separate from everyone around them, that they couldn't work their way into salvation. And then they faced persecution because they turned away from the faith of their families. I don't know how many of you find that hard this time of year, who have families who are unbelievers or from a different religion. And at Christmas is a time when you have to say, no, this is what I do. This is what I believe. But this is what the early Hebrews had to do. They had to go and tell their Jewish families, no, I'm not going to sacrifice that cow with you. But instead, I'm going to pray and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they needed encouragement. And this is what we find over and over again in the letter to the Hebrews, is this encouragement. And it's this encouragement that I want to bring to you all tonight. Because I'm tired, and I know many of you are too. And yet there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is, in fact, what the author calls the gospel. And what better thing is there for a preacher to bring than the gospel? So let's look first at where he begins. The author ascribes this psalm, Psalm 95, to David. And David tells his people, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. For us, that might not ring any bells right away, but for the Hebrews who are hearing this, any educated young Israelite would have understood where this place of rebellion was. This is Massa and Meribah. It is the story of their people. Because if you remember, the promise was made to Abraham that he would bring his chosen people out from the land, and he would bring them into a new land where he would dwell amongst them, where he would be their God and they would be their people. And yet Abraham never saw the fulfillment of that promise, and neither did his son Isaac or Jacob. Generation after generation of the people of God were waiting for the promised land, that place where they could go and receive all of God's benefits. And they didn't see it. For hundreds of years, they toiled as slaves in Egypt until finally they cried out to God, and he heard their cries. And he sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to say, let my people go. And he did, eventually, right? Took a little cajoling. Some great miracles that this first generation must have seen. the water turned to blood. The death of the firstborn, the first Passover. They saw miraculous things. And they were led out into the desert. And finally, the people of God were free. They were out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And they rejoiced. We see in Exodus 15 that Moses responds just as we might think. He sings. Miriam plays the tambourine and leads the women in dance. And then the party's over. And the Israelites are standing out in the middle of the desert. And they look around. And they say, Moses, there's no food. And there's no water. We need food and we need water. And so they got angry at Moses. They said, you did this to us. You brought us out here. We were happy in Egypt. We were born there. We had our children there. We buried our parents there. Egypt was great. We had meat in the pot and we had bread with every meal until we were full. And now you brought us out here to stand in this hot desert with no water. And the people of Israel were rising up against their leaders, against Moses and Aaron, until Moses didn't know what to do. And he went to God and he prayed to God, and God said, okay, we'll give them water. So go to this rock and strike the rock, and enough water will flow from it to quench all of their thirst. And so he did. And the people of God observed yet another great miracle at this place called Massa and Meribah. And so this is the story that the Israelites would have known, that they would have passed on to their children. That God provided for them when there was no water. He brought water from the rock. Except it's not that simple, is it? Right? God's done amazing things in our lives. I'm sure that if I had the opportunity to talk to you, many of you can speak of miraculous work that God has done in your hearts and in your lives. And then we forget those sometimes, just like the people of Israel did. Because if you remember, the people were headed towards the promised land, but they weren't allowed to enter. They weren't allowed to enter because they were afraid, because they doubted God's provision for them and his promises for them that they would be able to overcome the mighty warriors of Jericho. And so they had to wander around the desert. And as they were wandering, they came back to Massa and Meribah. And they said, we're here again. We're in the middle of the desert and it's hot and there's still no water. And so Moses went up again. And again, water was brought forth from the rock. Because God provides for his people, even when we don't trust him. And yet there was something greater than wandering around the desert asking for water from a rock or manna from heaven. There was a promised land that waited for them on the other side of the river. A place that was flowing with milk and honey. A place where there were wells that they didn't have to dig. They were just waiting for them as God would lead them into conquest. But they didn't trust that. And so they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews takes this story and he brings it to the people who were doubting the goodness of God in Christ, who were doubting the effectiveness of his finished work to provide for their salvation. They said, but wait a minute. We want sacrifices. I want to be able to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal and know that my sins have been paid for. You're telling me that I have to just trust that Jesus Christ has already paid for my sins. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, to trust and to wait. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews encourages these people with this story of the people of Israel wandering in the desert and rebelling at Massa and Meribah. He tells them to look back at this, and he tells them, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Right? Take this day that David talks about, this day that Psalm 95 calls us to. Take today and encourage one another. Remember, God didn't lead one person out of Egypt. He led the people of God out of Egypt. They wandered around together. They entered the promised land together. They encouraged one another. And he calls us to do that now, to encourage one another, lest any of us lose his heart. Because it's easy when things are tough, right? I mean, these are not crazy demands that the Israelites had, right? They were in the desert, and they wanted water. What could be more fair than that? Could be more reasonable than to say, we need water. We're going to die of thirst without it. And yet, God does miraculous things. He could preserve his people without water. Because man does not live by bread and water alone. They could have gone on, but they wanted the thing they were used to. They wanted the thing that was comforting, that water to drink. And so it wasn't unreasonable for them to ask for water, but they didn't trust that God would give it to them. And so they weren't able to enter the promised land. It was those who did not believe who rebelled. Even though they had seen the great miracles. They had seen the angel of the Lord pass over their homes and take the firstborn in the houses of all the Egyptians. They had seen the waters of the Red Sea parted. They had seen the armies of Egypt destroyed. And yet they didn't trust that God would be able to provide water for them when they wanted it. And when they needed it. And so, the author of the letter to the Hebrews reminds the people of this time. And he calls them. And he encourages them to care for one another, to remind each other of that. And he promises them something. He promises them the same thing that waited for the people of God who had left Egypt. He promised them rest. If you see in chapter 4, verse 1, the author goes on to tell us, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, a promise remains of entering his rest. Remember who this is written to. We're not back in the time of the Exodus anymore. We fast forwarded thousands of years to the time of Jesus Christ and his church going forward. This is a time of persecution under the Roman Empire. This is the time when Hebrew believers knew that the land was not going to be theirs. And so he's speaking of a different rest. And he tells us that as we go forward. That this is a different sort of a rest than they're thinking of. It's not just the promised land, some land divided for them in the Middle East. But it's greater than that. He says, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There remains a rest for God's people. But those who couldn't enter it, they heard the same gospel that we hear. They heard the same gospel that the Hebrews heard. But how is it possible they heard the same gospel? Right? How is it that the Israelites in the Exodus heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who hadn't yet been born, who hadn't died on a cross, who hadn't given himself for their sins? How could they have heard the same gospel? Well, it's because the gospel is richer and deeper than any of us can think of. Because the gospel is that there is a Sabbath rest that waits for the people of God. We can enter it because we have a Joshua who is greater than their Joshua. Because that is his name, Jesus Christ, the Joshua, the one who would lead the people into the Sabbath rest. They didn't know all of the details of it. They didn't have the years of perspective that we have. But they heard the same gospel, that God would lead them into his rest. But how do we understand that rest? What does it look like? If we look in chapter 4, starting in verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. The author harkens back to a time long before Psalm 95 was written by David, to a time long before the Israelites left Egypt. And he harkens back to the very creation. If you remember, on the seventh day of creation, God rested. And he looked upon all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Now, what does this have to do with the promised land? Well, if we understand what the author here is trying to tell us, that once God said he rested, and now he's saying that I did not let them enter to my rest, what he's saying is that God's rest continues. That seventh day, if we look at the account in Genesis 2, the seventh day, we have this formula from Genesis 1. That there was morning, there was evening the first day. There was morning, there was evening the second day. We don't have that repeated on the seventh day. The seventh day continues. And it's of this resting of God. We need to understand that his rest is not like our rest. His rest is not because he's tired. His rest is not because he is overwhelmed by what life has had to throw at him, or because he's overcome by how silly we can be, or that he's hurt. No. God rested because he had completed his work. It was done, and it was all very good. And so God rested enthroned on high, ruling over all of his creation perfectly, with none of it in rebellion against him. And this is God's rest. And this is the rest that still remains for his people to enter into. Throughout this passage, over and over again, the author of the letter to the Hebrews has used this word rest over and over again. Rest. He has ceased. Anytime you see ceased, it's the same. It's a verb taken from the same noun, this rest. And yet, he switches things up. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The rest that he uses there is not katapausis, as he uses everywhere else. It is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos, the Sabbath rest for the people of God that remains. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Brothers and sisters, this is great and good news for us, is it not? I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what it is, the water that you're missing in your life, the thing that is reasonable to ask for. I don't know if it's that your children are walking away from the Lord. I don't know if it is that you don't know how you're going to pay for your heating this winter. And yet, God speaks to you, as he did to the Hebrews, to say there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that in that rest, we shall rest as he did. We will be able to look back at our lives, and we will see all of our works. I have done terrible things in my life. I know that my children can tell you that it was a great struggle, the anger within me. And when I first came home to be with my children full time, that anger came out and it was let loose on them in ways that was completely unbiblical. This was not righteous anger. This was unrighteous wrath. And yet, when I die, when I enter into that Sabbath rest, I will be able to look back on even my sinful actions and not see that they were right, but to see that God has transformed and redeemed those things in a way that brings glory to Him. When we enter into that Sabbath rest, we will be in a place where we will be able to look at all of history and we will be able to see that it was all very good, even though we can't see that now. Just like the Israelites who were standing in the middle of a desert who said, "Where's the water?" And just like the Hebrews who were being oppressed, who were being condemned by their family members, shunned as unbelievers and oppressed by the Roman government because they didn't offer sacrifices. These Hebrew believers, they were in a tough place. They didn't know how that was going to bring glory to God. And yet, the author calls them to trust, to have faith, to mix faith with the word that they have heard. Because that word is living and active. The scriptures still speak to us today. The Spirit who wrote them is still speaking to you today. And He knows all of your concerns, all of those things that I don't know, that your best friends don't know, that your children, your spouses, they don't know. He knows. And He sees your heart. And He is telling us tonight that a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God, for those who meet the word with their own faith, to trust in it and to not grumble against God. So brothers and sisters today, do not harden your hearts because there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for this Lord's Day, for this opportunity that we have to stop and to rest from the hustle and bustle of everyday life, from the concerns that are outside of these doors, and that we have to hear Your word and to remember the promises that You gave to Your people and that ultimately were fulfilled in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would be able to look forward to the day when He returns and sets all things right and finally brings us into that inaugurated Sabbath rest. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.